Brother Tim, greet you all in Jesus' name. A few verses later there it said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." And so it is that it's the only way to make peace, the only way to survive disappointments. A few weeks ago, I received a sermon suggestion, which I understand came from some preschool lassies here, and the idea caught my attention, and I have accepted that God spoke through this avenue to make me study a passage, and I would like to share that, even though I'm not done absorbing the lessons here. Maybe you can help me. But turn to Exodus 4, please. 3, rather. Exodus 3. And while you're doing so, I'm going to ask you a quiz here for a raise of hands to see how many fall into this category. If you are responsible for somebody else or other people in any capacity at all, maybe you have children to raise or teach, maybe you have some employees that you give directions to every morning or from time to time, maybe you supervise a project at work or a department, you have some kind of responsibility that's been vested in you to take care of other people, and you need to answer for how that goes, and you have some kind of responsibility for that. If you're that kind of person at all, raise your hand. Okay. You mean there's somebody you are responsible for, right? Somebody. And I don't just mean your friends at church. I mean like God actually says, this child or this person or this employee or this whoever it is, I need to look out for them. And yes, there are a lot of hands here. There are a lot of you in that capacity. And however large or small that is, that makes you a kind of shepherd. It makes you a kind of responsible person for someone who is watching your cues and wondering what to do next. Now, of course, we live in a world where there are plenty of opportunists and salesmen that would be happy to sell you some coaching in how to do this, coaching and leadership. Dave Ramsey knows how to make you an unstoppable leader like himself, right? If you give him enough money, he guarantees that you can learn it too. And we're going to ignore all the smug millionaires in the nice suits and the nice teeth this morning and go somewhere else. We're not going to look at entree leadership or elevate seminars. We're going to go to the backside of an Arabian desert and watch a leader being developed here. Exodus 3 is our text. The title of the sermon is Barefoot Shepherds at the Burning Bush. Let's read Exodus 3. Start there. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, Here am I. He said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and unto and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go, and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. He said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. The Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put it in his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, pour it upon the dry land, and the water that thou takest out of the river shall become blood on the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went. I'll stop there with the text. We didn't read chapter 2 for this setting, because I'm assuming you know it, but you know, Moses was an adopted Egyptian prince, right? He was brought up in the courts of royal privilege and power in Egypt. We know this not from Exodus, but from, you remember the last message that one deacon preached in the Bible? And there's more about this story about the burning bush and Moses in Stephen's sermon almost than in Exodus, some details. But Stephen says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So Moses was a young man of no mean accomplishment. He, maybe in our day today, he would say he was like some wealthy senator's son, you know, that graduated from the best MBA programs at Harvard, and he had a powerful career open before him. I think it's Josephus that says he was a general in the Egyptian army. I don't know about that. Moses had a lot going for him, except right here at the beginning of the story, there was a problem. What was it? Well, there was a price on his head, remember, from chapter 2. Pharaoh was after him. Maybe not the same Pharaoh who tried to kill him when he was 3 months old in the bulrushes, but a Pharaoh nonetheless, a god king that had lots of money and marines at his disposal to hunt down enemies and assassinate them. The Pharaoh was after this young prince. And it says in Acts, in Stephen's sermon, and this is probably the most overwhelming comment on this in this entire story, but in the book of Acts, Stephen says that when Moses was how old did he run from Pharaoh? Does anybody know? 40. He was 40 years old. And you know the story. He went out one day to see his people, and he saw an Egyptian boss beating up a Hebrew, and it kind of snapped something inside him, and it says he looked this way and he looked that way, and he just wailed him and killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. But sand doesn't hide murders very well. And it doesn't matter if there were no security cameras. The word got out, and Moses lit out pretty quickly to hide from Pharaoh. So now he had a problem. He went from such privilege and power to a price on his head. And he goes out to the backside of the Midian wilderness. He finds Jethro, a sheep keeper. And it says that he was content to live with Jethro. And what did we read in the very first verse here? Moses kept his flock that he had gradually built up. No, he kept his father-in-law's sheep. Now, how glorious is that? Work for your father-in-law for years and keep his sheep in the grit and the dirt of the desert. This was quite a shift for a prince in Egypt. And do you know how long he watched sheep? Somebody know the second age? How old was he when he met God here at the burning bush? Stephen tells us, or the Bible tells us. Anybody? He was 80. Now let that sink in a little bit. He ran at 40 years old, fled as a refugee. For 40 years he wandered around the grit and heat of the desert, keeping his father-in-law's sheep. And he thought somehow God was, you know, he was special when he was young, I suppose, but 40 years. I mean, could you watch sheep for 40 minutes without getting your phone out and being bored or something? How much can you think about watching sheep for 40 years? Quite a lot. And that's a principle. You know, Paul, There were similarities to Paul. Privileged young man, well-educated, powerful young man, struck down on the Damascus Road and told by God in bright lights that you are separated out to do a great work. And then do you know what happened? The Bible tells us. 13 years, where was Paul? 13 years, he was in the wilderness. He was in Arabia. He went to, some thought he went to, it says, mentioned something about Spain. He was on ice. He was gone. He was out for 13 years. Have you ever spent 13 years waiting for something after someone told you you were going to do it? David, you know, he was hauled in from the sheep pens too and had the prophet of God pour oil on his head and say, "You're anointed to be the next king of Israel." And then he went back out to sheep. And he wasn't a king for a long time. Not over another decade or more did he assume the kingship. So you have Moses trudging around the bushes of the desert for 40 years. I don't know how much shade there is in a desert. Probably not much. So this is not what the leadership coaching seminars teach with their slick PowerPoints. This is not what they tell you, that the way to be a powerful leader is to go to the desert for 40 years and watch sheep. But God does work that way. When he has this challenging commission for a man that he wants to do, a project or a woman, he sometimes has them serve for a long time in unnoticed labor. Because the wilderness time has a way of grinding the fight and the pride out of a man so that he can be a shepherd. Because if he doesn't go through that, he's not a very good shepherd. Well, in this story here, I've picked out 5 questions that I think every shepherd has to answer. And as we go here, I'm talking to men and women, young and old here. Don't let your mind go, "Oh, we're talking about Moses, so this must apply to church leaders." No, this is not true. The principles are the same. If you're a father or a mother, you have anybody you're responsible for. You're a teacher. You serve on a board. You're in a committee. You're something where you're responsible for somebody. It applies to you. And the first question is, who is God? Who's God? He sees the bush burning. It's a miracle. He stops. He hears a voice. And he basically says, who are you? You're telling me that I've got something to do here, but who are you? And God says, "I am that I am. I'm the self-existent one." But a shepherd has to meet God and understand who God is before he can serve him. And what does Moses do? Well, the voice tells him what to do. Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. So when you meet God as a shepherd, the first thing you have to do, if you want to understand the God that's calling you, is you need to take your shoes off. Leadership starts with bare feet. Now, in these cultures, in the Middle East, in Asia, and places like that, still today, and to some extent, you think about Muslim mosques, you think about houses of worship, and we know that it's a cultural thing to take your shoes off before you go into a holy place because, well, shoes are dirty. You know, it's a little bit like walking into a guest house with muddy boots on. You wouldn't do that. That's disrespectful. And so, in some sense, these cultures would have thought the same thing. And you know, if I would have come in here this morning up here to preach barefoot, that might have been a good object lesson, but you would have had some questions about me. Exactly, was that respectful or not? It's not even Communion Sunday, and so on. But think about it, though. What difference does some really good footwear make in a leader? Well, military generals, they march in nice big jack boots, and the presidents make sure that they wear their Italian-made cap toes, and unless they're from Texas, they might wear boots or something, but even the CEOs of business will make sure they have their shiny wingtips on before they go in for the stockholders meeting. You know, shoes make a difference in a leader. He can't be barefoot unless he's going to meet God. And he better be barefoot. as in entirely appropriate. The awkwardness you would feel as a leader barefoot is the exactly right feeling to have when we encounter God and we hear the voice that says, I am that I am. When we hear that God, we hear that voice, we do take off our shoes. So shepherds have to be aware of holy ground. Otherwise, God can't use them. They're not ready if they can't tell when there's holy ground. Moses was just going through the wilderness, and I don't know how boring that kind of work would be. But admittedly, if you saw a bush on fire in the middle of the wilderness, I mean, you would look. I don't know what you would think. I don't know how odd that was. But it says he saw it, and then he noticed that, it's not burning up. Strange, it's like an eternal flame somehow. It's like a wick that's just keeping on burning. That's not how bushes burn. So he goes over and investigates. And there's something about a shepherd encountering the holy that your heart and your mind, your eyes are attuned to. I love the poem by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Beautiful, it fits so well here. Very short. Listen carefully. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pick blackberries. See, it's a big difference how you go through life. Only he who sees, men, only she who sees, mothers. When you see bushes on fire, that is the experiences in your life where you come into something that makes the goosebumps go up on your back, because this is a holy thing here. This is a holy time. Only Christian fathers who practice constant communion with God can lead others. Only Christian mothers who can stay alive to God's burning bushes can never hope to lead their children into the paths of righteousness, because otherwise you'll just pick blackberries off of the bushes. There's no shortcut for this. If we feel that our children or our flocks or the people we're responsible for aren't listening to us, the very first thing to check every time is, am I taking off my shoes? Am I meeting God at all? Am I in communion with the great shepherd on a regular basis? That's where we should start. The second question is what Moses asked here. Who am I? Who am I? Well, shepherds have to have figured out who they are, or they can't be shepherds. Now, we could say it this way. Every leader needs some kind of clear authorization for his task. Well, think about Moses in this case. How did it go the last time Moses tried to be a leader? Do you remember? Well, he tried to get into this and kill Egyptians and whatever and set things straight and be a justice warrior. And you know what the people said? Do you remember what the Hebrews said? Who made you a prince and a judge over us? They challenged Moses' legitimacy as a leader. They said, you don't have a right to be the judge here. You get on out of here. And so when 40 years later, after 40 years in the wilderness, God comes to Moses and said, go back to those people and tell them you're going to lead them out of Egypt. Moses said the most obvious thing, they're not going to believe me. What am I going to say then? Who are you? And God said, well, tell them the I am sent you. We just read that. Well, now let's think about parents. Parents seldom question. You mothers and fathers don't question that you are authorized to lead your children. I mean, God created the miracle of this child in your family, as a married couple. Somewhere, God created this miracle. I mean, here's this boy or this girl. He looks like me. He acts like me. He's underfoot, maybe. I have lost a lot of sleep and money for him. There's no question I'm supposed to tell him what to do or her. We know that we feel responsible for that one. I need to guide this child into adulthood. Nobody else is going to do it. I'm clear about my authorization there. I can't shuffle him off somewhere else or her. And other kinds of shepherds. You know, kings have coronations. Everybody sees. He's got a crown on. He's in charge now. Presidents have inaugurations. See, he's sworn in. Everybody knows he's in charge now. Businesses might hire a new supervisor and they'll have a company meeting and the owner will get up front and say, now, we're making Tom the department manager here. Everybody get it? You listen to Tom. That's an authorization when the owner says, this man's going to tell you what to do now. He publicly vests the new man with authority. Otherwise, he would be hamstrung. He can't just go to Tom and say, go out to the men in the shop there, and you start telling them what to do this morning. And Tom says, well, they don't even know who I am. How would that work in a business if a brand new manager came on the floor and just went in there and tried to give orders? No, it doesn't work. All shepherds, all leaders have to be authorized with a vested role. School teachers, ministers have hands laid on them in a public meeting because God wants to show the authorization in the church for spiritual pastoral roles and so on. So Moses needed that confidence. Well, what am I going to say? They're not going to believe me. And you know, self-doubt in shepherds is a pretty common thing. You know that as parents, can I connect with my daughters? Can I connect with my sons? Am I really cut out for that? I mean, just a big boy myself yet. I haven't figured out much in life. We doubt our ability to be shepherds. And sometimes that's rooted in a knowledge of our own weakness, and sometimes it's rooted in pride because I feel like a failure in too many areas. I don't do as well as I would like to do, and I think everybody sees it. I think my children see it. I think my employees see it. There's another kind of thing that's very common called imposter syndrome. I'm sure some of you have heard of imposter syndrome. This is the kind of problem when a man who is supposed to lead his department or his family or some responsibility he has, and he's wrestling with self-doubt quietly inside for a long time because he feels that if people would know how low my abilities are, they would fire me. I mean, if they would know how bad it is. And so they're quaking in their shoes, afraid that the truth will come out, that I'm a fraud, really. I don't know why I'm in this position. Well, that's kind of pride because, if you feel that way, that can be kind of pride because it says, I'd be afraid to be made to look like a fool in front of my children or my employees. What if I'd be shown up as an imposter? But only when you learn the glorious relief of taking off your shoes and being a barefoot boss, then it's fine. You don't have imposter syndrome. It's fine. See my feet? It's okay. We can lose that fear when we take off our shoes. The shepherd, you know, I like this. How many times did you see in this passage where God goes through this formulaic kind of line, Moses, you know who I am? I am the God of your dad and grandpa and forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and these the people that came before you. I'm their God, and you're in that line. No shepherd is self-made somehow. No, he has shepherds behind him. You have people behind you, fathers and grandparents, who you're a link in the line. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now Moses. But see, the shepherd has to acknowledge his mom and dad and his family. If he doesn't, there's trouble ahead. I have to acknowledge the weaknesses of my family I came from, or there's trouble ahead. If I don't, I'm going to be a touchy shepherd. I'm going to try to put on a costume. I'm going to be a sham because I'm going to try to put on clothes that hide my real heritage from the other people. I'm going to try to pretend to be something that I'm not because I don't want them to know where I came from. Well, see, that's a kind of lesson that a shepherd has to learn, is that It's fine. I indeed bear some of the same weaknesses of my dad and my mother. I do. I'm going to be that kind of shepherd. I can't get around that. You know, here's an exercise. Turn to 2 Kings 18, please. 2 Kings 18. I want you to see this verse, these two verses compared. 2 Kings 18. King Hezekiah, in this case. 2 Kings 18, verse 3. What kind of man was Hezekiah? He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent, and so on. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Verse 5, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. What a shepherd, what a king, like his father. Wrong. Turn back one page or so. Look at chapter 16. You know who Hezekiah's father was? It was Ahaz. Look at 16, verse 2. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord God. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He made his sons pass through the fire, according to the abomination of the heathen. He sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. He was quite a mess. And if you read the rest of the chapter there, it says that Ahaz, he got in trouble because the Syrians came against him. And he went over to Damascus, to the Assyrian capital. And he was there in the temple of Assyrian worship. And he saw an altar. And he said, well, that's a really impressive altar. You know, the one that Solomon made. That's kind of out of mode. That's out of fashion now. And it says in the rest of this chapter that he got blueprints drawn up for this new kind of altar that he saw in Assyria. And he sent it back home to the priests and said, make us a new altar. We need to remodel a temple. The temple's out of date. And so they changed the worship. And they changed how the altar of the laver of the washing was. And they remodeled the temple according to the Assyrian pattern. This king was really a compromised shepherd. That was the man Hezekiah grew up under. How does that work? Well, a shepherd has to reconcile himself. He has to accept his family, his heritage, his upbringing, all its good and bad qualities, before he can lead anyone. The third question is, what shall I do? What shall I do? You see that? We'll turn back to Exodus 3 and 4 again. But God made it pretty clear. I want you to lead him out of Egypt. That's easy to say. A shepherd is always called to lead others toward freedom and fulfillment. I want you to lead them out of Egypt to the land flowing with milk and honey. That's what you're going to do. And the book of Exodus records in all its gritty detail how well that went, right? He tried to lead them out of Egypt, and they were some of the most cantankerous sheep ever. They were unwilling. They didn't share his vision. They wanted to turn back. They kept whining for Egypt. And it wasn't a very easy task, but that was his task. Jesus was that kind of shepherd. He said, I'm come that they might have life. See, a shepherd modeled after Jesus is looking for how to make his children, his followers, flourish. I have to be that kind of parent to lead my children out of Egypt toward God's intended fullness. Employers have to be that kind of boss. They want to help an employee come from here to here, to a better place, a place of fulfillment, a place of enjoyment. That's part of their goal. Pastors have to seek to lead their people out of deserts and into places of milk and honey. That's their assignment. I see this. Look at verse 7. God's talking to Moses about how I've seen the affliction of the people. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrows. Shepherds are always called to relieve suffering and to engage with the sorrows of the sheep. See, only after your shoes are off can you hear some of that. And the shepherd knows he has to give up his own right to comfort and security if he's going to be a leader at all. The Marine Corps has a saying, leaders eat last. And I understand they actually do this. You know, when they have mess hall or it's time to eat, the youngest rank, the lowest grunts, they eat first. And the senior staff and the senior brass eats. They only get food after the younger ones all got their trays filled. They eat last. And there's a principle there. The more responsibility you have in life, the more you lay down your personal rights for the well-being of the people you're leading. This is a principle in life. If you don't, well, have you ever seen what happens when that is reversed? That the more someone has leadership responsibility, the more they act like a king or a tyrant, and the more they want all the privileges? That doesn't work. It never does. Now, you parents don't need a leadership class to learn that. You know that in the first several weeks of being a mom, right, or a parent. You know that you eat last. You know that you sleep last. You know that you come last after the little ones, because that's how it works. But it only works that way in other areas of shepherding, too, if you're an employer. You know how it is. Some of you, I think, can understand this. Your youngest, most junior employees, they have a lot of privileges you don't have. They can go home at 5 o'clock and not worry about making payroll. They can call in sick. They can complain about what you give them to do. They can do all kinds of things, and that's just fine. And if you're the owner or you're the boss, you don't get to do any of those things. You're the one who has to eat last, because that's how it is. And so many leaders sabotage their own ability to shepherd just because they think they have to drive an expensive pickup and be the big man. And they don't know that when they do that, when a leader eats first, everyone watching him is not going to listen to what he has to say, because all they can see is that he's eating first. He's coming ahead of us. He's got the biggest and the best. Why should I listen to him? And that's the upside down thing. Jesus explained it so well. If any will be greatest among you, what shall he be? Let him be your servant. This is the way it works. And I thought so many times how in my years in Texas we'd be on construction sites where it was very typical to see you'd have this kind of white construction boss in a big pickup. He would come in, and then an old ratty van would come in with a load of Hispanics, and they would do all the work while he sits in the air conditioning, and every now and then he'd come out and yell at them to do the next thing. And yeah, he never got his hands dirty all day long. And a contrast to that, I worked for a man in that same environment, an employer, who without fail, if there was a really especially nasty job that was going to come up today, I mean, this is one that nobody wants to do. This is your day to call in sick. I mean, this is not something we want to do. The employer, without fail, said, let me go in there. I'll do that. I don't want you to make you do that. Let me do that. I'll crawl under that old mobile home. I'll do whatever. I'll do the nasty thing here. I'll go into the backyard where the big dog is. Whatever. Let me do it. Well, that's real shepherding right there. Follow me as I follow Christ, said Paul. And that is, in fact, the only way that shepherding can work. Question 4, what's in your hand? God said to Moses, what's in your hand? Because Moses was making excuses. I can't do this. I don't know. They're not going to believe me. And God said, what's in your hand? Well, just my shepherd's stick. I mean, it was just an old stick. And God commenced to, I would say, educate Moses a little bit. And the thing turned into a deadly snake. You throw it down, and it became a snake, and he was scared of it. says Moses fled from before it. I wish I could have seen this somehow. Hey, Moses, throw your stick down. And phew, there goes Moses. Barefoot, you know, how fast can you run across the gravel with a snake after you? Well, this is not a happy time right here. I mean, Moses is terrified. His stick turned into a deadly snake. And he didn't have time to strap his sandals on. And then it gets worse. God says, go pick it up by the tail. Now, I'm not a snake person. Some of you I have seen pick up snakes. And I kind of admire that, I guess. But Moses knew about snakes. After 40 years in the desert, you know exactly about snakes. Moses wasn't wrong somehow. He knew that thing could kill him. That's why he ran from it. If it wouldn't have been a poisonous snake, he would have said, well, that's funny. That was my stick. Now, it's a black snake or whatever. No, Moses hightailed out of there because he saw, whoa, that's one of them things. They'll get you. And God says, go pick it up by the tail. And I mean, that would have been a really good part to see, right? See Moses still barefoot, going across the gravel, going up to that snake, pick up that tail. Have you ever been anywhere close to a situation like this in your life? I mean, metaphorically, sort of, right? I mean, haven't you had to sometimes go up to a situation in your life where you really don't want to touch it? And God says, go ahead, touch it. Just grab it. And he did. Oh, it's my stick. Whew. Okay. And then he went through the leper's hand and he said, well, that's sign number one, sign number two, and so forth. You know, and he gave him things he could do here. And I thought about the little children's song that I remember when I was young. Shamgar had an ox goad. David had a sling. Dorcas had a needle. Rahab had some string. Samson had a jawbone. Moses had a rod. Mary had some ointment, but they all were used of God. And the point of that song is that people have different things in their hand when God calls them. And the same is true for you. If you can accept how God called you with whatever spotty skill is in your hand at the moment, whatever that is, he can make up the rest. He can do some amazing tricks with whatever's in your hand. He always does. Well, what else? What else does the shepherd suppose? What else does the shepherd have for resources? I mean, he had a stick here. I'd like to make a special point here. That shepherds have to use words. Look at verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. I cannot talk. Now, this was a direct reply to God saying, Moses, you go tell the people something. And Moses said, I can't, you know how I talk. I'm scared of public speaking. I can't talk. Well, people aren't sheep. They have reason, they have memory, they have minds, they have understanding, they have logic. And yes, I know. We say sometimes, well, more is caught than is taught. A shepherd has to be a good example first. It's not what you say, it's what they see you do. And, you know, the early Christians, they were supposedly said, we don't speak great things, we do them. Yes. But God said, go talk to them. Shepherds have to use words. You do as parents. And yes, we don't feel like we know how to say it. But it brought a sharp rebuke from God. Moses, who made your mouth? You don't talk like that. Can't I make this work for you? Of course, I made your mouth besides. To start with, I'll help you. I will be with your mouth, he said. And so it is for you, shepherds. The sheep will be able to tell if the words are coming from your heart. Or as in our new world today, they can smell if your inspiration comes from AI. They'll find another shepherd. They won't listen to something that didn't come from your heart. And you won't know what to say if you don't fill your mind first with the words of life. You won't know what to say. That's where it starts. Go tell the people, he said. And we have a scene in Isaiah. You know, sometimes a leader or a shepherd says, well, I'm afraid to talk to my boys about this because they're going to say, Well, Dad, you're some example. Or Mom, look at you. You got mad yesterday, or whatever it was. Our own failure as shepherds shuts off a lot of words that we just bite off our lips. We just bite it off, and we don't say anything because we know it's true. We know we're a mess sometimes. And that's why it's such a transformative picture in Isaiah 6 where Isaiah meets God. He says, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. And God picks the burning coal and burns right on Isaiah's lips and says, now your lips are purged. You're cleaned from your iniquity. You don't have to be a hypocrite, he said to Isaiah. Go talk. Go tell the people. Because I have cleansed your sin, and it is no less true for you as parents or whatever your role of responsibility is, that unless you let God burn your lips and deal with the sin in your life and deal with the weaknesses and the bad parenting you've done or whatever, you have to let God deal with that so that you can go talk to your children and not feel like a hypocrite. Like, well, they're just going to say, look what you do. God can heal. God can forgive those things. After David sinned with Bathsheba, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and then will I teach sinners thy way. See, I can talk again now when my lips are cleansed from sin. Well, there's one more question here, and that is, who will help me? The last question. Who will help me? Moses is essentially saying there in verse 13, he says, well, Lord, I guess send... I'm good with this. I guess send whoever you want to send. And it says Moses, and God got angry. He said, Moses, I'm talking to you. I'm sending you. But then God, as he is many times patient, he says, don't you have a brother? Don't you have a brother, Aaron? And I love this part where it says, Aaron's coming. He's going to come meet you. And it says, when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Well, now, presumably Aaron didn't know what happened to Moses, because you remember Moses was a fugitive from Pharaoh, and Aaron was back in Egypt somewhere, apparently. He said, Aaron is coming, and when he sees you, he's going to be glad to see you. Well, I think the lesson there is that sharing in the work of any kind of leading or shepherding, it doesn't have to be competition if you share it with somebody else. It can be joyful if you learn to be a like the New Testament talks about yoke fellows, you know, two people in a yoke, like a marriage maybe. You shepherd together with your spouse over your children. You might at work, you might in other ways. Well, barefoot shepherds have quit trying to prove something. That's why they're barefoot. And then they can share their calling. If they have their shoes on, they might be fighting for turf yet. But they can share their responsibility with their coworkers. And there's a phrase that I forget the name of the man who wrote this in a book I read a while ago on shepherds. And he made this comment. He said, all shepherding, all leading of somebody, children, people, whatever, all leadership comes at a price. And somebody's going to pay for it. Either the shepherd does, or the sheep do. Someone's going to pay for it. That is to say, if you're a selfish one, if I'm a selfish one, my sheep will pay the price. But the way God intended it is, the shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep, right? So we die for our children. We die for the ones that are following us. We die, we lay down our lives for them, so that they don't have to pay the price for that. And I thought, you know, maybe you've thought about it. I wondered, actually, so far since the beginning of the sermon, did anybody think about the song Echoes from the Burning Bush? Okay, we have a few people here. I couldn't help think about that, too. And I thought about how breezy that song really kind of sounds. Oh, the echoes from the burning bush, how it thrills my soul. Ah. I no more am doubting, but with joy I'm shouting, with no thought of shame to blush. And this my song shall ever be, words that are so sweet to me, echoes from the burning bush. And I'm not even sure that the songwriter, something about the whole air of that song and how the music was written sounds a little more bubbly than I think was actually going on here at the burning bush. I don't know if you get that feeling, but I do. Something about that sounds a little more cheerful and chirpy than I think Moses may have felt there, barefoot in the sand, running from snakes, getting big assignments. I don't know. But here's the thought I want to leave with you in conclusion. Moses was not asked to hobble barefoot all the way to the promised land, across the desert. No, he put his shoes back on. Go to work. The New Testament says that you are supposed to have feet shod with what? The gospel of peace. Yeah, you have shoes on. Shepherds do. God sets your feet on a solid path, and then really, what matters is that you regularly take off your shoes and meet the true shepherd and listen for his direction. And if you can do that, when the chief shepherd shall appear, what's the rest of that? He shall give you a crown of glory which fades not away. You do, we do, for our children and the people under us. We do the painful things now. We eat last. We sleep last. We die for people. Not for glory, but for an eternal crown when the chief shepherd comes. Let's pray.